What you're getting this morning is a black or brown mustard seed. Okay? So take that out and just hold it. You're not going to do anything with it for a while, but just take that mustard seed out of there and hold it. It's tricky to get out of there, I know. So if you get two or three, don't worry about it. Just don't lick your fingers to make them more sticky so that you can get it, because your neighbor will be Luke and he'll want to eat it and it'll be all gooey. So, okay? Good. What we're going to do is turn to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, we're continuing in our kingdom parables. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read two parables this morning. And what is kind of interesting about this is it's also only going to be three verses long. Can you believe it? We're going to get two parables in three verses. Yay! Don't worry, it's not going to be a shorter sermon. Aren't you excited about that? A little too much feedback this morning, just ease up. We're going to begin at verse 31. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. That's it. That's the two parables. Well, we've been working our way through the kingdom parables. Anybody remember how we know a parable is a kingdom parable? Let's say it loud. Because it tells us. It's so easy. The kingdom of heaven is like. Oh, we might be reading a kingdom parable. Simple. In this case, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of heaven is like a yeast or leaven. And what's a parable? What? A story, but it's more than a story. It's like a story that sneaks up on you to reveal a spiritual truth. It kind of comes in the back door instead of the front door. It's one of those kinds of stories. Oh, I get it now kinds of stories. That's what a parable. Except none of you went this morning, oh, I get it. You're going, okay, help me out. That's what we're here for this morning, is to try and understand what God is trying to speak to us about in these two particular parables. Jesus tells us seven different kingdom parables in the New Testament, but they are not different parables telling the same story in a different way. Instead, each parable uniquely adds another layer to the picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. With each story, we gain a new insight into what God is trying to say to us, how the parable deepens our understanding of what God is trying to say. With each parable, Jesus widens our view of what the kingdom of heaven is like. So seven times, we get an expansion of what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like one of those panoramas that we used to do, where you had to take a picture at seven different places and then you would try to stitch them together to get the panorama. That's what Jesus is doing with these parables. He's stitching together the different stories so that at the end of the day, we get this panoramic view of the kingdom of heaven. Well, this morning, Jesus tells two obviously very short parables back to back that are almost identical in meaning. They're twin parables. But together, they help us see more than if they were just one, and so the two parables begin. Well, we find Jesus in still the same spot, All of Matthew chapter 13, all of these kingdom parables are parables where Jesus speaks of from the same spot. He's in the Sea of Galilee, probably just off the little town of Capernaum, and he's been crowded so tightly up to the water that he's decided he's going to get in a little boat, so he gets in a little boat and floats just a few feet off the shore so that he doesn't get pushed into the water, and the people then sit down on the bank, and he begins to teach them. And we know that this is a massive crowd. Maybe thousands of people are gathered to hear his speaking this day. And you can begin to feel the power of the message as he begins to work through the various parables, talking about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And you can feel the people kind of leaning in as they anticipate what the next parable might be. But their hearts are opening wider and wider to the possibilities of the kingdom of heaven. They're seeing things that they've never seen before. There's a new sense of hope that begins to come, a new sense of anticipation that grips the people as they hang on every word. This is what they have been longing for, the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, boy, because this is not the kingdom of heaven we're living in. We need something more. We need something that will give us hope, that will kind of give us a reason to believe that the kingdom of God will come and make things the way they knew it was always supposed to be. This is the promise of the future. And they can't wait for Jesus to just pull back the curtain a little bit more and widen the panoramic view of this kingdom. But I wonder what they're feeling now that the curtain has been drawn back a little further yet. What is it they're actually feeling when they hear the message of what the kingdom will be like? This is what they'd hoped for. This is what they'd anticipated. But what Jesus is saying is starting to puzzle them a little. They're not sure that the road Jesus is going down is actually the road that they were hoping he would go down. This is not the kingdom of heaven that they actually were envisioning. It's dawning on them. The kingdom of heaven is like a growing seed. It lies just beneath the surface. The kingdom of heaven is like the field of wheat and weeds, kind of mixed up, where evil and good are working side by side and seem to almost be interwoven. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast in the dough. This is not going down the road we thought it was going. But you see, this is the power of the parable. Every parable takes something very plain and simple from everyday life and then uses it to present a very deep spiritual truth. Mustard plants grew all alongside the road. You saw them every day. And they used mustard seed regularly in their cooking to bring some spice and flavor to the food. Yeast or leaven we use continually every day practically in the making of their daily bread. Everyone in the crowd knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. No one said, hey, wait a minute. Now, what is that mustard seed that you're talking about? I've never seen. No, they all knew mustard seed. They all used leaven. They knew. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Got it? Can you roll it in your fingers? Wow, isn't that incredible? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that I can hardly even feel or see or touch. Boy, this is going to be great. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, a little bit of yeast. Kingdom of heaven is like leaven. I like it. It rhymes. Somebody's going to come up with a song lyric somehow to make that work. Take that seed again. Feel it. Look at it. What about that seed reminds you of the kingdom of heaven? If you were sitting down with somebody for coffee this week at Tim Hortons and you said to them, they said to you, so what do you think the kingdom of heaven is like? Like, you keep talking about God and heaven and all that. Like, show me the promise. Show me how great it is. Well, I happen to have a little mustard seed here.
There it is. There's the kingdom of heaven. You think that's going to blow them out of the water? Think they're going to go, that's something I want to be part of? Not much. Pretty tiny. Inconsequential. Lacking influence. Insignificant. Jesus is likely talking about the black mustard seed because that's the common one in Israel. And it grew pretty much everywhere. It's able to kind of take root in any kind of soil. It's tiny. You see that. It's a 1 millimeter is the average size. And if you plant that seed in the proper conditions, it'll take about 5 days for it to germinate. And then very quickly, it will actually grow to become over 10 feet tall or 3 meters in height. Becomes a giant bush. Jesus calls the mustard seed the smallest of your seeds. You can see the tree. There are a couple of smaller seeds, but this is the smallest seed that would have been part of their everyday experience. This is the one that they would knew, that they would know. And what happens when the seed starts to grow? It becomes one of the largest plants that would be in the garden. It doesn't become a tree. It's like a tree. It's so tall and strong that birds can actually come and plant their or make their nest in the mustard plant and live there. The birds loved the shade of the mustard seed, and it provided ready-made meals right there on the spot. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. They wouldn't have used yeast like my mother used yeast. You know those nice little paper foil packets that say Fleischmann's on the outside? They're yellow. Yeah, you know? That's a nice Jewish name, but, you know, they wouldn't have had that then, paper foil and Fleischmann's yeast. It was much different than that. They would take a little bit of dough and they would, just a little fistful, and it would ferment. And then as it fermented, it would become what we know today as leaven or starter. And then they would make a big batch of dough, and they would take that little piece of leaven dough, fermented dough, and they would stick it in the big batch of dough, and they would mix it together. And then that would allow for the bread to rise. Without it, the bread won't rise. It'll just stay flat like the bread that we have for communion. That's why we use it for communion. That's called unleavened bread. But this is leavened bread. You made into a yeast. Makes a nice big batch of bread that everyone can be fed with. What you might miss in this particular story is right as you get to the end of the story about leavened bread, it says that the woman used a large amount of flour. Now, if we look in the original language, the language of Greek, we'll actually see it doesn't just use the word large. It uses an actual measure, which produces probably around 22 liters of dough. This is what the woman is using. This is a massive amount of dough. It will feed over 100 to 150 people bread. But what the point, of course, is that she's taking a very little bit of leaven and putting it in all of this dough and is able to make all of this bread. My mother used to make bread every day, or every week, couple weeks, excuse me. And I remember her getting this big batch of dough on the counter, and she'd work the yeast into it, and she would just keep pounding it, kneading it, and flipping it, and rolling it. And, of course, part of it was to try and get the air out of the bread so that you wouldn't have these big air pockets in the bread. But it was also working the yeast, the leaven, through the bread so that when she then would cut it up into different sections and put it in the pans, that it would rise underneath her little towels. And when it was all raised up, then she would put it into the oven and bake it. And when she baked the bread in our little community where I lived in Edmonton, the aroma of that bread would then waft out of the door and down the street. And I suddenly would discover that I had a whole lot of friends I didn't normally have come to the back door. And they would knock on the door and say, "Can Murray come out and play? Can Murray come out and play? Oh, that smells really good, Mrs. Swallum. That smells really good. Do you think that Murray could come out and play with a little slice of bread and a little pat of butter for us?" Now, the funny thing on the other side is that I was so used to my mom's homemade bread that when I went to my friends, I wanted their Wonder Bread with bologna. That really soft, spongy stuff. I thought that was wonderful. I've learned that, you know, mom's bread was a whole lot better since then. This woman took a small fist, a small ball of leaven, mixed it with the dough, and the bread rose and expanded so that well over 100 people could be easily fed with it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what the kingdom of heaven smells like. Something's baking. Something's happening. Something's going on. In so many ways, these parables were starting to sound rather disappointing. When you hear the word kingdom, what do you think of? Big. What? Palace. Exactly. Those are, here's, of course, this is my little boy mind reading the books that I read when I grew up. And so it was, kingdoms always had that vast empire kind of feel. Great armies moving across the land, conquering for king and kingdom. Power and influence were inside the kingdom. That's where kingdoms were about. Kingdoms made history. Kingdoms expand. Kingdoms rule and reign. Kingdoms destroy and rebuild. Kingdoms are where greatness resides. But homely little stories about mustard seeds and fistfuls of leaven, they don't quite cut it when it comes to kingdom talk. What the parables are trying to get us to see is that the kingdom of God was never designed, never created in order to meet your expectations. The kingdom of God was almost intentionally supposed to appear rather disappointing, small, and insignificant. Because contrary to the way we measure significance or success, the kingdom of God is not about appearances. Otherwise, Jesus should have been about power, velvet robes, and limousines, not humility, cloaks, and donkeys. You see? The kingdom of God begins in an understated birth in a stable with two unknown and unremarkable people. And the kingdom of God began with those unremarkable and unnoticeable people in a stable, even though other people didn't recognize it. Even though this was not the kind of kingdom they expected. Even if this kingdom was not what they hoped for, it's still the kingdom of God. My wife, Lori, graduated from high school and immediately enrolled in the school that was quite close to her, the Central Washington University in Ellensburg, Washington. It's an incredibly beautiful campus. 380 acres. Has over 10,000 students. And that summer, while she was waiting to go to that university, God got a hold of her heart in a way that she had never known or experienced before. And as she humbled herself before God, she recognized that in order for her to grow in any kind of relationship with Him, she was going to need to get away from some of the negative things that had gotten into her life and that were influencing her. And so she decided that she needed to go to Bible college. She'd only heard of one, and so she enrolled in it at Mountain View Bible College in Didsbury, Alberta. So some of you have known where Didsbury is? Did you actually drive through Didsbury at some point? Blink, oh. Her parents drove her up to Mountain View Bible College. And when she got to the campus, she saw a couple of students and asked them where the Bible college was. They said, "It's right here." She said, "No, I want to see the college. This is it. This little 10-acre plot. Just a few very small buildings. And a grand total of 50 students. That was the college. That's it."
And on top of that, there was no mountain view. Just a tiny little insignificant seed planted in the prairie in the nowhere town of Didsbury, Alberta, Canada. The kingdom of God. A place where the kingdom of God would take up residence in her life and change her forever. It's not about appearances. But if the kingdom of God is so small and is so insignificant, then what's the point of the kingdom of God? How will anything ever get done? Where's the advance in the kingdom of God? We all want to be part of something that's big. We want to be part of something that's happening. We want to be part of something that's dynamic. We want to be part of something that's powerful. We want to be a part of something that's significant. This kingdom of God, size of a mustard seed or a small lump of dough, homely, hardly seems like something I want to jump on board with and say, yeah. I was thinking I might like to be part of being on the winning side. Not some little effort with little to show. Remember last week when we were talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil? Do you remember that? Which one of those has all the show? You see, the devil loves flashing lights and big productions and glitter and song and dance. Because he's primarily about appearances. He doesn't care one whit about substance. He's into smoke and mirrors. He loves to make us believe that the fake is what's real. See, the devil's the party man. He really knows how to have a good time and throw a good party. He knows how to get everyone hyped up. He promotes the superficial and the shallow. The things that really matter to the devil are the things that really don't matter. See, the kingdom of God is not interested in appearances. It's interested in being the kingdom. It's interested in the heart and the soul, not the masks. There's a critical word in this parable that we need to be careful not to overlook as we read it. It's the word until, found in verse 33. Until. Until is a long word. How long is it until we get to Disneyland? Well, we won't get there until tomorrow night. Every time I heard the word until when I was a little boy, I knew I was going to have to wait. Until means there's a long in-between time, a waiting time, a time when I can't have whatever it is that I wanted. My expectations won't be fulfilled yet. Not until. 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 There won't be any bread until the leaven is worked all the way through the dough. The until is the end. When the thing will become as it was meant to be, when the kingdom of God is fulfilled, until. What the mustard seed tells us is that the insignificant, okay, I'm going to start there again. What the mustard seed tells us is that the insignificant is not lost on God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Can you imagine if you're rolling that little mustard seed around in your finger this morning and it slipped out of your finger, and it probably already has, and it landed on the carpet? What a challenge that is going to be to find it. That's pretty small. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is not the Super Bowl. The kingdom of God is not the United Nations. The kingdom of God is not Mount Everest. And the kingdom of God is not like Bill Gates' bank account. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, like a dollop of leavened dough,
That's how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God takes the most insignificant and gives it significance. I was thinking, as my mind will often drift off, I was thinking about the crucifixion this week. Isn't it huge to all of us? Like, it's sort of the cornerstone of the gospel. It's the cornerstone of the Bible. It's the fundamental thing that we believe in. It's massive. But in the time of the crucifixion, it was no big deal. It was a mustard seed event. People were crucified all the time. The arrest, trial, judgment, and ultimate crucifixion of Jesus all happened in probably less than 12 hours from start to finish. Little blip on the daily map. We make a big deal of the crucifixion. The movie, The Passion, elevates the cross, the crucifixion, to blockbuster status. But in reality, in the scheme of things, the way people of the day would have regarded it, the crucifixion was no big deal. It was insignificant. Just another day in the land of Israel under the rule of the Romans. It wasn't later until the world began to realize just what an incredibly significant thing it was. The kingdom of God. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the wise things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Seems that things that should be happening are not happening. If this is the kingdom of God, if the kingdom of God is present, if we're present in the kingdom of God, then why does God seem so absent? Or at least, why does it seem that God is choosing to sit on his hands in the middle of the greatest crisis in history? Maybe we should ask. Maybe we should ask. Why is it that we think bigger is better? Why is it that we seem to know so much better than God what he ought to be doing? Why is it that we seem to be so attracted to the big splash and completely miss the kingdom of God at work while we stand with our mouth wide open? Why is it that we forget that if God were not first interested in the insignificant, then by now he would have forgotten us? You see, the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing, and it will not be stopped. The promised day of fulfillment is not yet, but is coming. Jesus is still at work. The power of the Holy Spirit is still permeating his kingdom. The Spirit is stirring hearts. The Spirit is changing lives. The Spirit of God continues to transform people who kneel at the foot of the cross. Forgiveness still flows like a river. Mercy and grace are still active and alive. The love of Jesus Christ is disrupting the hatred and the strife. Jesus is still the answer to the human condition. But many of us have also experienced what it feels like to be insignificant. Mustard seeds are everywhere. Fistfuls of leaven abound. We forget what it means to be a seed, what it means to be leaven. It means the kingdom of God is present. It means that the kingdom of God is still at work. It means that the kingdom of God, the mustard seed, will become a 10-foot-tall plant. The fist of leaven will feed 100 people. The insignificant will be made significant. The kingdom of God will overcome the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God will triumph. The kingdom of God will be the final, the only kingdom, because God is still in control. The mustard seed of God's love, the mustard seed of God's kingdom, has been planted in you.
The leaven is rising in you. We can have confidence and we can have hope that the kingdom of God is still advancing, that God is still active and alive and at work, that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His love for you this morning is not insignificant. Your place in the kingdom of God is not insignificant. The word of the Lord says this: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. 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 This is his word to you this morning. The kingdom of God is like that little mustard seed. Roll it in your finger. But there's a day coming when it'll be a 10-foot tall tree. God's kingdom is like that little piece of leaven. You might have thrown it out when you saw it. But when it's worked in, the kingdom of God begins to rise. And it will feed everyone who comes hungry and thirsty to the one who has offered his life that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like the leaven and the yeast. The kingdom of heaven declares his glory in all of the earth.